Well, good morning, and I want to greet you in Jesus' name. I also want to extend greetings from the brethren at Keystone, where we were last Sunday. It's a blessing to be gathered back together with you all here again. Today, I would like to speak a little bit about how we use our tongue, the words that we say, what comes forth out of our mouth, our speech, what are we saying, and what should we be saying, and what is our response? I recognize that, as it says in Matthew 15:11, it's not what comes into a man into the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth that defileth the man. And we know that what is in our heart and what's in our minds will come forth out of our mouth. And there's a deeper root here of our speech betraying us or our speech showing what is in our heart. But I feel like what the Lord laid on my heart was not to necessarily look at the root, but to look today at maybe the fruit that's on the tree, if I can put it that way. So I know there's a bigger picture when it comes to this about what can be in our heart. James 3:8 says that the tongue can no man tame, and we'll read that a little more in depth here in a little bit. We know that men have tried to control other people's tongues. We can think of the martyrs that went to the stake. Some of them had their tongues cut out so that they could not continue praising the Lord. But we know for ourselves, if we want to have our tongue tamed, it takes a greater power within us than ourselves. And like I said, my focus isn't maybe so much about that particular aspect of it, but what are we saying? What's coming forth? What does the Bible say about words, about speech, about how we're using that, good and bad? If we could have a prayer here, let's all bow our hearts in prayer. Our dear eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, I want nothing more than this time to be directed by Thy almighty hand. Help me, Father, to be completely out of Thy way, and I pray that Thou just use me however Thou dost see fit. Father, help nothing that gets said here to be of me, but may it be from Thee on high. Father, this may seem like a hard message, and I don't intend it to be that way. So, Father, just direct the words and help us to be edified, that we could be strengthened and encouraged, that we could be taught more of what Thy holy word says. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn into our Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. I realized when, I should say that when the brother asked me to share, this is a topic that immediately came to my heart. There's nothing else that the Lord laid on my heart, and I may not be the one to stand and say all these things, but I hope you can see past that. And I also recognize that the Bible has a lot to say about this subject. In some of our recent cell groups, I was just amazed at how often it was talked about our tongue and what is said throughout the Scriptures. But let's read James chapter 3 here. Starting at verse 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters," and I think that word can be instructed as teachers, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The tongue is a little member with tremendous power. I could say something, or a brother could say something right now, and it could totally change the atmosphere in this room. It could cause heart rates to go up, people to blush, within a matter of seconds. This could happen. World leaders can have their fingers on nuclear buttons within a matter of a few seconds based upon words that are said by another country. Words have meaning. They have power. And it's very important what we say. We see here it draws the analogy of bits in the mouth of horses. And for those of my Amish friends that grew up Amish, I'm probably somewhat ignorant standing here in regards to that. But I picture a horse going down the road and a car coming, and just in the matter of a few seconds, if you turn that bit, it could be life or death. It draws the analogy of a boat with a small helm. A helm is the steering wheel of a boat. The rudder would be in the back, which it controls. But we know if there's fierce winds, those ships have to face those waves head on. If they turn that helm and get sideways, it can easily capsize and be the matter of life or death. And so the scripture draws the analogy of the tongue in that way. It also draws the analogy of a fire. The words that we say can start a fire. On October 8, 1871, a small fire started in or around a small barn that killed around 300 people, destroyed roughly 3.3 square miles of a city, burned over 17,000 structures, and left more than 100,000 residents homeless. It caused, according to 2022 standards, $5.4 billion in damage. This is known as the Great Chicago Fire, by a small lantern, presumably. In 2018, some of you may remember this, a large complex wildfire that burned over 459,000 acres, destroyed 280 structures, caused more than $257 million in damages, all started from a little spark of a hammer hitting a stake. That was the Mendocino complex fire out in California in 2018. So we see from these examples just how important our speech is. I would like to turn some of our attention to some of the instructions and guidance the Scripture would give about speech. If we could turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I would like to look at verse 20. I would like to give some definitions to these words that we can think about. It has been good for myself. to look at these, and much needed. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20 says, "For I fear lest when I come," and this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians, but maybe in our minds we can think about this in the context of Jesus returning to this earth. "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. And I shall not, that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." So I would like to give some definitions to some of these words here. And I might not give definitions to all these words, but maybe some of these rather that talk about our speech and what we say. It says here, lest there be debates. The definition of that is contention in words, strife in argument or reasoning, to quarrel, wrangling. Wrath, anger, vehement exasperation, indignation. Strifes, exertion or contention for superiority, contention in anger or enmity. Backbiting, to censure, and I'm going to give a definition within a definition, I apologize, but I think it's important to maybe define what it means to censure. So this is within the context of backbiting. It says to censure, which means the act of blaming or finding fault and condemning as wrong. Is this something we do? Do we go around to find fault or blame and condemn as wrong? It's a good question. Also within backbiting, to slander. And I'll give a couple definitions of slander here. A false tale or report maliciously uttered. Reproach or speak evil of the absent. That is backbiting, to speak evil of the absent. Whispering, the telling of tales and exciting of suspicions. Swellings, an enlargement by passions, haughtiness. Proverbs 10:18 says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." Another definition of slander I found is the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. We would all say murder is wrong, but what about character assassination? It has been said before that a man's character is all he has. This can be done under the cloak of spiritualness, but it can actually be pure evil. "Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? I really love him, but let me tell you." This can happen. And I say that from my own self. Accusations. We know that many evil men watch Jesus very closely, trying to find as much fault with him as possible. Plucking the corn, eating it, not eating with washing hands, these things. They were trying to continuously find fault. And we know that when Jesus was brought before Pilate, that there was accusations, but none of them were true. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And that's an important lesson for us. How are we living our life? I think of those great fires that I talked about, the Chicago fire and the ranch fire. You know, a contributing factor to that was a lot of dry grass around it. And so that kind of brings into perspective too when things are said. What kind of climate do we have? What's the nature of our grass? Is it green and lush? Has it been watered by the Word? Or is it dry? Second Timothy 3:1, it says this. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 3:1 through 3:5. It says, "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Titus 2:3, it specifically tells the older women to not be false accusers but teachers of good things. And 1 Timothy 3:11, it says, "Even so must their wives," it's talking about the wives of deacons, "be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." It was kind of interesting what I just read there in 1 Timothy 3, where it talks about not slanderers. In Titus 2, that the older women be not false accusers. And in 2 Timothy 3:3, I think it's in the context, it's actually talking about young men not being false accusers, but we could take that for all of ourselves. Those three words have all of the same Greek root. And that Greek root is used in the Bible 38 times. But those are the only three instances where it's a different word. And the root word of that is diabolos. Does anybody know what that is? That's the devil. In the 35 remaining times in the Bible, it is referring to the devil. Exodus 23:1 says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." You know, if there's individuals that come to us and want to tell maybe some negative thing about someone else or whatever, we have an opportunity to stop that. We can say, you know, I don't want to be a witness to unrighteousness. False accusations have caused individuals to end up in prison for lifetimes. False accusations have caused individuals to actually go out and kill themselves. So speech is very powerful. Revelation 12:10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." There's another reference of false accusations, specifically referring to the devil. Sometimes we want to share something that we think is 100% accurate, but we've never actually verified it. What happens if it's only 50% right or 80%? These can be tests to us. First Peter 4, verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." Do we feel a continual need to always have to have the information on other people? That's what a busybody would be, always having to make sure we know about what's going on. I think we should be very careful. We want to know what's happening in each other's lives, to upbuild, to strengthen. But sometimes it can be in a way that it's only being used for maybe ammunition. And that's not what the Lord calls us to. I would like to talk a little bit about perverse language. We have a lot of little boys here. And this can be something that little boys can struggle with. I can attest to this having five boys. Sometimes, for some reason, bodily functions can seem quite funny or it can be something that we talk about. And it's been a little challenge in our home, if I can admit that. Little boys, I just want to encourage you to not go there, to not talk about that in that manner. That would be tremendous. We can watch our words in that way. Obviously, I would hope none of us would use cuss words. That should not be coming forth from our mouth. We hit our thumb with a hammer or something happens. Maybe get in a car accident. What is the words that come out of our mouth? What are our last words? You know, I think of the Esch's sermons there on those CDs. What do we say right before? Or what happens if something hurts us? And like I said, this has a lot more to do with the deeper matter of our heart, but I want to look at the fruit on the tree for today. Matthew 12, verse 36 says, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So it's very important what comes out of our mouth. Who here knows what a euphemism is? Anybody know that word, euphemism? Not too many. Okay. I'd like to talk about euphemisms for a little bit. Euphemisms can be good or bad. Not necessarily just all bad, but there can be good and bad with euphemisms. A definition of euphemism is a figure in which a harsh or indelicate word or expression is softened, or rather by which a delicate word or expression is substituted for one which is offensive to good manners or to delicate ears. I'm going to give you some examples of euphemisms. I hesitate to give some of them, and there's some of them that are really bad that I won't give. But I think for the sake of clarity, it would be good to have some specific things here that at least I'm talking about. One I was reminded of is when I was a paramedic. In our training, it was very important for us that if we had an individual that died, we were trained very strongly that when we tell the family member, we use that word. A euphemism would be that they have departed, or they have passed to the other side, or they've gone to a better place. Those are all euphemisms for the word death. They've died. It was very important that we use the word died to an individual. Your loved one has died. They are dead. And it gives the mind a concrete. It takes away this maybe cloudy picture or softening of what actually happened or what actually transpired. One that we could also say is, oh, they're big boned. And we might be talking about somebody that's very large. I mean, they might be big. They're under the weather. Okay? Well, they might not be under a rain cloud. Right? That would be the literal, they're under the weather. But it would mean that they're sick, right? We would all take that, oh, they're under the weather, they're sick. Well, that person can be a bit outspoken. Well, they might be a bit bossy, you know? So euphemisms are words that they really refer to a hard concrete thing, but they're said in a manner to make it maybe seem not so bad, or maybe soften it a little bit. So I'm going to say two here that refer to something, and I'm not going to say what it actually refers to, but I've heard this said. I don't know if I've ever heard it said in our midst, and yeah, bless you all for that, but frick or fudge. You know, that refers to a word that is very bad. And I don't want to say what it is, but those are euphemisms. It's to soften what the actual root of that word is. If you want to know what the root of that word is, you can come ask me later. Exodus 27 says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." So I'm going to use some here, and I hope that's okay, but I want to make sure that we have clarity. By the way, these are by the world standards. They're not mine. You can easily ask people from the world and they will understand where these come from or what it actually means. Oh my goodness. Gads. Gosh. Gee. Cripes. Jeepers. Jiminy Cricket. Those are all referring to our Lord as euphemisms. And Lord help us. Lord, help us in those areas. So those are on euphemisms. I'm sorry if that maybe touched an area. Lord help us. So there are areas in my own life that I have had to work through and continue to. So our speech is important. Communication is important. So we can say the same thing. We can use the same words, but it can have completely different meanings. And one thing that I thought of was, I was really hoping that Ethan and I would be able to go down to Oklahoma with the shingling crew. It didn't work out that way. Tried. But I'm going to use a hypothetical here. I had a number of conversations with Brother Melvin about going down, and you know, a hypothetical would be, he tells me that Brother Mose is planning to go. And I'm going to use the same sentence, except I'm going to phrase it, I'm going to use different inflections. They're going? They're going? They're going. They're going! They're going. So we can use different inflections that bring a different sense of the phrase or the meaning. So, how are we talking to our spouses? Our parents. How are we talking to our children? How are we talking to the brethren? Our neighbor? People out in the world? So we can say words that bring peace and a calm and a tranquility. Or we can say words that cause an uprising or maybe cause hurt feelings. Now, one aspect I thought of speech is there can be criticism, and there's a root word of that, of critique. You know, we don't want to be going around and having criticism of individuals, but on the other hand, sometimes it's really nice if a brother comes into our life with some critiquing. You know, Matthew 18 would give an example of that. Or just coming along and just helping a brother from seeing something in their life. And how we talk about that and how we respond to that can have a great impact on what the end result of that is going to be. A little sign we have, or a plaque or something we have in our house, I've appreciated it over the years. It says, "Is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? If not, let it be unsaid." So those are maybe some of the more specific negative examples of what the Scriptures would say and give direction. I appreciated what Brother Andy shared here. He said, "What will a faithful man do?" And I appreciated that question in thinking about what I have here. So what does the Bible say about the way we should use our tongue? Or what does it say about our response to maybe those that don't say nice things about us? So I'm just going to read some scripture here, and then when I'm done, I'll take my seat. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Ephesians 4, verse 24 through 32 says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Titus 2, verse 7 and 8. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Colossians 4, verse 2 through 6. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, that's words, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Matthew 12, verses 31 through 37. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, as I said, I recognize that this topic is actually very large in the Scripture, and this could actually probably be an entire message. It could probably actually be an entire sermon topic with multiple sermons given on it. But those are the things that the Lord laid on my heart. I hope they can be an encouragement. I hope they can be edifying. And may the Lord bless us and help us onward. Thank you for your time.